Dear Jesus, so often we can come to you with our expectations, often wrong expectations of what we would like you to do for us. Even as we look at your word today, help us to want to receive you as our Lord, because you are Lord. You are the only way that we can be reconciled, made friends with God, our eternal God, and have the hope of eternal life with you. So help us, Jesus, to accept you today, we pray. Not fight against you or reject you. Amen. So from fear to acceptance. This is our last talk in Matthew chapters 8 to 12. Now when the Red Hot Chili Peppers, my favourite band, announced that they were touring Australia in 2007. Renee and I were asked to accompany a group of Year 9 boys from William Clark College, the local Anglican high school, including the senior minister's son, Jono, who was a huge fan. The first time I ever met Jono, once we started discussing our mutual love of the band, he grabbed his Stratocaster guitar and began doing somersaults around the lounge room while screaming out, "Give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away, yeah." To the delight of his parents, Ross and Ali. Now, neither Jono nor I had ever seen the band live, and for me, after waiting with such anticipation, when they finally took the stage, they didn't disappoint. April 17, 2007, great day. After playing almost 30 years together, they still played with such energy and musical intensity, my loyalty to the band was cemented forever. Once we stepped outside and my ears stopped bleeding enough to hear what people were saying. When I asked Jono what he thought, how he'd enjoyed the concert, a Jono who had loved the Chili Peppers since birth was unconvinced. This kid who had longed for this day, who loved this band even more than me, was disappointed, unmoved, even critical, wondering whether they'd been worth the devotion and the price of the ticket. I was shocked. How could you not recognise the sheer brilliance, the raw talent, the melodic power, the green hair? And as we come to the end of Matthew chapters 8 to 12, as we look over the past 8 weeks, we have seen some amazing stuff. We have seen lepers cleansed, storms calm, the paralyzed walking, the dead raised to life, the disciples sent out to preach that the kingdom of God was near, and all Israel longed to see the Messiah. They had been waiting for this day for hundreds of years, when God's promised king would finally arrive and set things straight to liberate Israel from their enemies. But shockingly, what we see more and more as we progress through Matthew's gospel is that those who longed for the Messiah now seem disappointed, unmoved, even strongly critical of Jesus' ministry. Maybe with the Red Hot Chili Peppers, Jono had expected them to perform like they had in the 80s, playing with giant light bulbs on their heads. Now that's a band. That's a band. While what we got in 2007 was quite different, a bunch of balding 40-year-old musicians. And it seemed that Jesus didn't meet the expectations people had of the Messiah either. Maybe they were expecting someone more forceful, someone like Rambo, Terminator, rather than this lowly, suffering servant. And so they rejected him. But Matthew doesn't want us to make the same mistake. All along, Matthew keeps reminding us that unlike the Chili Peppers who have changed over the years, Jesus fitted God's description of the Messiah perfectly. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 12, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. See, victory for Jesus won't come through arguing or quarreling, quietly and gently calling people to repent, to turn back to God, because the kingdom of God had come near. See, hope for the nations would not be won by force, but without a word to his accusers and a cross upon his back. And we too, we must make sure that we don't have the wrong expectations about who Jesus is. Because to reject him is to reject the only way for us to be reconciled with God. How about you? Is Jesus your king? Or are you unmoved and critical, in danger of rejecting him? During high school art classes, I discovered I was a natural at using oil paints. I painted an avocado and it looked like an avocado. That's quite a skill. Yes, an avocado. Because I painted at home at night with my headphones on, listening to Pink Floyd, and then dragged my latest painting to school with no one seeing me actually paint, rumour got around that my father was producing these masterpieces, not me. Not me. And at the beginning of today's reading, Jesus does a truly incredible miracle. Healing a bloke who is demon-possessed and both blind and mute, but he now has sight and is speaking. While the crowds in amazement ask, could this be the promised king? The Pharisees accuse him of being in league with Satan. Unlike my paintings, no one doubts that Jesus has done this miracle. And for those of us here today who even might be skeptical of whether Jesus really existed, or skeptical of whether he even did miracles, the first non-Christian mention of Jesus outside the gospel comes as early as the first century, 30 or 40 years after Jesus died. The Jewish historian Josephus writes, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works." This is a Jewish historian writing 30 years after Jesus. "A teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles." Josephus goes on to write that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Jesus existed. Jesus did wonderful works. And on this day, they all witnessed this man being healed. What they question is where Jesus gets his power, God or Satan. So Jesus explains just how irrational their accusations are. Why would Satan fight against Satan? If Jesus was doing so much damage to Satan's kingdom by sending out his demons out of people's lives, healing people, then Satan was effectively destroying himself. And the Pharisees were also known to perform exorcisms, so the same accusation could just as easily be made of them. Verse 28, "But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has truly come upon you." If Satan had truly met his match, and he had, then God's kingdom had truly arrived. Verse 29, or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." See, Beelzebub, to Satan's name in verse 24, it comes from the Canaanite god Baal, Baalzebub, or Prince Baal. It also means the master of the house. Satan is the strong man, the temporary ruler of a world that has turned its back on God. But Jesus is the home invader. He's rescuing us from Satan's domain. That's what he's doing today as Jesus has preached throughout churches throughout our world. He's rescuing people from Satan's power and influence. Defeated Satan at the cross to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light. That's what God, Jesus, is doing, rescuing us. Verse 32 are some of the hardest words to understand. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. What does this mean? That you can have a go at Jesus, you can slander Jesus all your life because he can take it. The Holy Spirit is so much more sensitive and likely to hold a grudge and not forgive you if you say something bad about him. This verse has caused lots of people grief, thinking that they have committed the unforgivable sin. A lot of sensitive people get scared at this verse. We need to remember that all sins are forgivable when we turn to God in repentance and faith in Jesus. 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. When you come to Jesus, you have been forgiven of all sin, wiped clean. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, you are free of sin when you come to Jesus. And the astonishing thing is, those are the sins that you committed before you came to Jesus, or when you came to Jesus, after you came to Jesus. We are forgiven. We are perfect in God's sight when we trust in Jesus. That is the astonishing grace we stand in. So what is this unforgivable sin against the Spirit? If Jesus was anointed with the Spirit to proclaim freedom for sinners like us, then to blaspheme the Spirit is to reject Jesus and the Spirit-anointed work that he was doing. The Pharisees knew the only explanation for Jesus' miracles was that God was powerfully working through him. But they reject him. They reject him. They reject the work the Spirit is doing through him. John 1 verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is the great tragedy, the greatest mistake we can ever make, to understand who Jesus is, to hear about him, even in church today, that Jesus is the only way for you to be made right with God and yet refuse to receive him. Do your words display a heart that has accepted or rejected Jesus? Verses 33 and 34, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the 1970s, my dad went through a phase of growing fruit trees. Orange and mandarin trees in the front yard, peach trees, lemon trees, grapefruit trees in the backyard. Now, the orange and mandarin trees only reached 3 foot tall. They weren't growing in the best soil, and the cockatoos always demolished the fruit just before we got to pick them. Every year the same thing happened. Gone. So I can't comment on the quality of the fruit. While the peach trees produced these hard little stony nuggets, which were only ever good for pegging at the cockatoos, the grapefruit tree planted on a slope directly below our compost bins produced these enormous volleyball-sized grapefruit, these beautiful grapefruit. And while Jesus' miracle obviously demonstrated that he was from God, the accusations these Pharisees were making condemned them as bad trees. Their words, bad fruit, the overflow of their hard, nuggety, stony hearts. Because it's our words that will either defend us or condemn us on the day of judgment, whether we belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, soft hearts, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Jesus is Lord. What do your words say about where you stand with Jesus? Do you believe in your heart? Have you genuinely confessed with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? She's not here today, but I'll never forget until my dying day when Kathy Ewald walked up to me at the end of a service a few years ago, and she came up to me and said, "Bruce, I just want you to know I've accepted Jesus as my King and my Saviour." Great words. It's the work of God among us. And we love bagging out other generations, don't we? Baby boomers. Forgive me, everybody. But baby boomers blowing their kids' inheritance on adventure holidays. Dean John, you're going on another holiday today, aren't you? So Copenhagen, you'll be in Copenhagen tonight, yeah. A Generation Y, distracted and flighty. And I was reading an article on my own generation, Gen X, which said we are always portrayed as sexy, confident, and cashed up in TV shows. But in reality, we are stressed, insecure, living day to day on our finances, and exhausted. But Jesus now condemns this whole generation for their unresponsiveness. After all that he has done, after accusing Jesus of being in partnership with Satan, incredibly the Pharisees ask, verse 38, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Both Jonah and Jesus were delivered from death in incredible ways. Jonah from the belly of the fish, Jesus from the grave. These deliverances from death confirm the trustworthiness of their preaching and their message. While the Ninevites repented before Jonah, this generation wasn't even moved before one who was so much greater, God himself before them. But they would be condemned for rejecting him. Will our generation make the same mistake? Are you unmoved or ready to accept Jesus, do God's will, and join God's family? And Jesus now compares that generation to a man who has a demon exorcised and then doesn't replace it with faith. Still empty, he finds himself in a much worse situation when even more demons return to make their home in him. In rejecting Jesus, they were leaving themselves open to a much worse situation. That's what Jesus is saying, which is an eternity separated from God. So as the conversation wraps up, someone tells him, verse 47, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Here's the right response he's looking for in us. Jesus' new family, his true family, are those who do the will of the Father, who accept Jesus and obey him wholeheartedly. In the first century, family came first. Jesus says otherwise, that there is nothing more important than listening and believing and obeying him and putting him first. This is how we move from fear to freedom. So today, Jesus has reminded us there is no greater mistake than to reject him, and nothing more important than to receive him as Lord. If you knowingly reject Jesus and the message of the cross, there can be no forgiveness. There is no other way to be saved. So long, God had promised Israel a king who would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. But when that moment arrived, they wanted nothing to do with him. Becoming a Christian won't make your life easier, but harder as you confess Jesus in a sinful world. Becoming a Christian won't make your life more comfortable, but less comfortable as you no longer live for yourself, but to worship God and serve others. But the warning today is don't have wrong expectations when you come to Jesus. That he will fulfill all your dreams and make much of you. His plan is that your life would now count for all eternity as we live to point people to him. But know God's promise that if you receive Jesus today, you will not be disappointed on the day when he returns. Colossians chapter 3. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're now in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the promise, that we will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for everything we've learned about your Son this term. Thank you that in him, in the midst of a fearful world, that we don't need to be fearful, but we can find freedom in Jesus. A freedom from fear, a fear of calamity, a fear that our sin produces in us, fear and guilt. Even fear of our current circumstances. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are in Christ. Our life is now hidden with God. We are now yours. When Jesus appears again, we will appear with him in glory. Dear Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, then I pray that they might consider these words that I will pray. Dear Jesus, I've heard about you and want to accept you today as the Lord of my life. Please forgive me for my failure to acknowledge you as I should. Thank you that I am now included in your family, in your kingdom forever. Help me and give me strength to learn to now follow you and obey you from this day forward. Amen.